Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Our church cracks me up. Yeah, all right. Hey, man, let's get into the word of the Lord today. We've had an incredible service. I'm looking at the clock right now, and it says I only have an hour until I have to dismiss. So this is great. We're going to talk about the Adamic covenant today, and I am, do all the youth want to leave on me? And okay, all right, junior high, you can leave. All right, so we got the, let's talk about the Adamic covenant today. Now, pastor's been, for the last 3 weeks, looking at covenants, and it's such an amazing topic. I've taught it for years, and I just so love it. And there's just so much information there, and we have so limited time, so I'm going to talk 100 miles an hour and get it all in, all right? let's just review a little bit about covenants here now. There's seven major covenants in the Bible. They're talking Edenic, Adamic, if you're taking notes, that's a blank, Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, and the New Covenant. We've covered that last week. A covenant, what is it? It signifies a mutual understanding between two or more parties, each binding themselves to fulfill the specific obligations. All right, let me... specific obligations or specified obligations. Actually, the word covenant is mentioned 287 times in the Bible. Just think about that. 287 times. Now, if God says something once, is it important? Yeah. Sure. 287 times, do you think that's worth paying attention to? Absolutely. So historically, kings or the greater party always initiated covenants. So if somebody was going to make a covenant, whoever's the most important person in the covenantal situation, they would initiate it. So we know that God, as ruler of the universe, he always initiates covenants in the scriptures. Now, covenants have three main parts. Now, you might have wondered about our logo here, covenant with a little triangle. Actually, every covenant has three parts to it. We're trying to symbolize that. There are always terms to a covenant. If you're taking notes on your phone, that's the blank there, terms. There's always terms or conditions. Okay, we're going to do this, and here's the condition. We're going to do this. If I do this, you'll do this, and if you do that, I'll do that. Terms or conditions. And along with those terms or conditions, usually there's penalties. Or curses if you break the covenant, and then blessings or promises if you maintain the covenant. So, terms. Second part of every covenant in the scripture is a blood sacrifice. Now, God set this up, and we're going to figure this all out in the next few weeks, but ultimately, we're looking towards the ultimate blood sacrifice of Jesus, and we'll get to that a little bit later on. But then the third part of every covenant is a sign or a seal. The opening intro, that landscape, actually, I don't know if you keep looking at it, there's a rainbow that comes, and that's one of the signs of the Noahic covenant, which covering next week, God willing, and we don't have all kinds of other things happening in the service. I was wondering if I was actually going to preach here, you know. Yeah, praise God, let it go, hallelujah. But anyway, so we're talking about three things, terms, blood, and the seal for every covenant in the scripture. Now, if we kind of overlay that on the new covenant, which we're heading toward at the end of summer, real simply, the terms would be, we got to repent, we got to obey the word of the Lord. If we obey the word of the Lord, good things happen. We disobey the word of the Lord, bad things happen. We know that. Then the blood, it would be Jesus' blood shed on the cross. The sign or the seal would be the Holy Spirit. So simplified, every covenant can be wrapped up into this little triangle kind of a thing and say, here's what a covenant is, this covenant. Now, if we're looking at Jeremiah 31, if you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31 or click over on your Bible app, whatever, Jeremiah 31, it introduces the topic in verse 31, which I don't have on your notes, but it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. So we're talking about a new covenant coming. Jeremiah wrote this over 500 years before Jesus came, and he's prophesying down through the centuries, and he's saying someday a Messiah is going to come. There is going to be a new covenant, and we're anticipating that, verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and write it on their hearts. And here's the key phrase, I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So here's the pattern that we can overlay over every covenant. Every covenant is about a personal relationship with God. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That phrase right there is repeated throughout the Bible. I didn't have time. We're going to look at Hebrews 8 in the New Covenant, but that's where it's really fulfilled. It's now because we're Christians, and it's all about we are living in the New Covenant. I will be your God, and here's your part of the covenant. You will be my people. And if you'll catch a hold of that phrase, it'll open up the whole Old Testament for you. In all of the minor prophets and major prophets, we see this phrase again and again. Every time you see that phrase, it should click in your mind. Pastor Steve said, this is covenantal language, and now God is talking about something eternal, something, get attention, pay attention to it now, covenantal language. And so I will be your God, and you will be my people. No other religion on the history of the world has their God ever made that statement. Only our God, because only our God can have a personal relationship with you. No other God in all of history ever said that, nor other God has ever tried to do that, because no other God is real, only our God. So let's talk about the Adamic covenant now. That's my task for today. My delight is Genesis chapter 3, to go over the Adamic covenant. Pastor Ben last week went over the Edenic covenant, and so now we're going to follow up on that, because the Edenic covenant wasn't complete. The Edenic covenant did not have any curses. All it had was blessings. Be fruitful and multiply, and I'm going to bless you, and good things are going to happen. That's what God said. Just don't eat of that tree over there. And that was the covenant of the Edenic covenant. But now we're going to enlarge on that, because now we're going to see what happens when they disobey covenants and what happens about the bad things, the curses that come in. Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, 1, reading out of the scripture now. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. And I have no time today to talk about talking serpents, just it talks. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden? What's he doing right there? He's doing whatever happens when you're being tempted. When you're being tempted, the first thing is the questioning God's word. Did God really say this about my particular situation I'm being tempted in? And the word of the Lord is always true. It's always the same. Here's the serpent coming, and the temptation comes. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman, and notice she's always called the woman, the woman, the woman, until Adam names her later on in verse 20. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. Uh-oh. If we were to look back into the previous chapter, we'd find out God did not say that. You must not touch it. She's adding for emphasis to the word of God. God's word doesn't need any additions. Rather, God says, don't add or subtract from my word. You just use my word. So here the temptation comes. The first is did God really say that? Second temptation is to add to the word of God, to push it a little bit farther, you know, than what God intended. And then four, the serpent comes back and says, you will not certainly die. The serpent actually lies here because death was just around the corner. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. And anytime you are tempted, the tempter is going to tell you a lie eventually. Question the word of God, add or subtract from the word of God, and then the word, you're going to be told it's a lie. So you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, did you notice three things there? Three things are the root of every sin. If you wanted to write it down, 1 John 2:16 talks about sin today is still the same three basic things. Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted in the same three basic areas. So temptation always comes in one of these areas. She sees that. She also, she took some and ate it. Now, what did she eat? Was it a pear? Was it an orange? Or was it an apple? All right. How many of you say it was an apple? How many don't have a clue what fruit it was? Good, because the Bible doesn't say what fruit it was, all right? So we got all the pictures of the apple, and, you know, not to slam apple at all. But anyway, okay, so that was just for fun. I just couldn't resist. Okay, anyway, hey, moving on. Yeah, I want to speak again in the future someday. Okay, here we go. Verse 6. When the woman saw this, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Wow. So here we have the breaking of the covenant. The covenant was don't eat the tree. They were tempted, and they ate of the tree, and they broke covenant. What did they do? They sinned. So now here comes God. What was not in the Edenic covenant, the curses, here comes what's going to happen if you break covenant, and here we come. They're going to realize it right now. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. Clump, 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 clump. I don't know, crushing leaves. What did they hear? Is, you know, God Almighty come like a huge giant, boom, boom, boom. I don't know. Bible doesn't say. They just heard God coming, and it was the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. How stupid could they be? Creator of the universe, the one who just created them from a speck of dust, now they're trying to hide behind a palm tree. Suck it in here. Woo, maybe God can't see me. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Do you think God didn't know where they were? He absolutely knew where they were. But the heart of God was broken. Where are you? You have left me. You have sinned. You've broken covenant. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that our sins separate us from God so that he will not hear. Whenever we are sinning, we know that right then we're out of the blessings of the Lord. We're right under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we're thrown into this situation where we've got to repent. And so here, where are you? And then verse 10, he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Is this not how we react to sin? We react to sin, and the first thing when somebody confronts us, "Well, it ain't my fault." And what did Adam do? Well, no, God. It was the woman that you gave me. So ain't my fault. It's the woman and you. You know, I'm just here. Innocent bystander, just watching, and, you know, I was given something. And ain't my fault, God. Except all of history and all of the Bible says it was his fault. And forevermore, Adam is held responsible for what happened here. He said, "Who told you?" And said, "Well, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some from the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, so, all right, we're going to take that, go to the woman. "Woman, what is this you have done?" What did she say? "Oh, yes, God, I fall on my face in repentance. I'm responsible. Oh, God." That's not what she said, is she? She's did the exact same thing she learned from her husband. Oh, yeah. Deflect. Blame him. Ah, the serpent. The serpent did it. She says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Ain't my fault. It's the serpent's fault. So the Lord said to the serpent, didn't want to hear anything from the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed Are you above all livestock and all wild animals? You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, which means hatred, between you and the woman. I have preached this for years and I used to get excited and say, that's why women hate snakes so bad. Until a veterinarian came up to me and she says, Pastor Steve, I don't hate snakes. They're wonderful little creatures. Wait, that's not the Bible. The Bible says you're supposed to hate them. Anyway, I had to work that one out. I will put hatred between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And I know it's much bigger than one person liking a snake, right? All right, we're talking about principles here. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's part of the curse. That is not a principle that says that, man, it's okay for you to rule over the woman. It is not that way. The New Testament says, no, we have to treat them like co-heirs. We have to treat them, man and female are the same beneficiaries of salvation in the New Testament. So we are co-equal in that sense. And so this is talking about reality. And for 6,000 years, women have been suppressed by men. It wasn't something that God said, I want this to happen. It's something that God foresaw and said, this is going to happen. Men are going to rule over you. And I'm not a women's lib kind of a guy, whatever. I'm just trying to preach the gospel here and say, this is what the Bible says, and the women were supposed to be shouting amen and jumping up and down. Whatever, ladies. All right, here we go. Now, 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife. My wife is in Mexico. She rarely watches the podcast. Because you listen to your wife. Somebody's going to tell her. She is going to watch this. Love you, dear. Hallelujah. Okay. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you. I'm in so much trouble. You guys don't know. I've been preaching for so long. I have so many agreements with my wife. I'm not allowed to mention her without permission in a sermon. So I'm in trouble. Oh, please forgive me. I take full responsibility, wife. Okay, here we go. About which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Here's to the man. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Every time I get stuck with a thorn bush in the garden, I say, cursed be Adam. Yeah, okay. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. They were vegetarians at first. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. All right? So we have the curses now, and this sums up the Edenic covenant now. As we have the terms given, here's the blessings, and now the curses. They broke covenant, and they had to experience the curses as for breaking covenant. Now everything shifts as now we have a couple few verses for the Adamic covenant. This is kind of fun because when we talk about the Mosaic covenant, we got like 72 chapters to deal with in the Mosaic covenant. Here I've got four verses to deal with on the Adamic covenant. So, Pastor, when you get to the Mosaic, wonderful. All right, here we go. So we're talking verse 20 now. So Adam named his wife Eve, which means life or living. Now, what we have here is Adam is prophesying. He doesn't have a clue, but he's taken the word of the Lord that God said he would be fruitful and multiply. And he said, I don't know what this means, wife, but wife, your name is going to be fruitful and you're going to produce and you're going to have kids and you're going to be the mother of millions. And I'm going to call you Eve because I believe the word of the Lord. So what he's doing in this statement, he's renewing the covenant, the Edenic covenant, by saying yes to the terms and principles of, yes, God said be fruitful and multiply, and I believe that. And so here we have the renewal of the covenant. Then in verse 21, remember there's three things for every covenant. There is terms, there's blood, and then there's a sign or a seal. Here's the blood. Then 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. For that to happen, blood had to be shed. God chose an animal, don't know what kind. He chose the unlucky thing, and then, boom, he skinned it, and he made clothes for Adam and Eve because they knew they were naked. And so God provided there, and he shed blood there, the innocent blood, so that their sin could be covered. And now we have verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden is probably somewhere around Iraq, Iran, when it was back 6,000 years ago when it was nice. Garden of Eden, cherubim. Placed on the east side, cherubim, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way. This flaming sword and the cherubim then become the sign of the Adamic covenant. And this is the seal that is set there. How long did those cherubim stay there? Bible never mentions them again. We don't have a clue how long those cherubim stayed there, but I know it was a long time. How long did that sword, flaming sword, flash back and forth between one cherubim and the other? I don't even know how big the entrance was. God just says this is what happened and there's that flaming sword. But we know this, that by the time of the flood, a couple thousand years from now, a couple thousand years after this, then boom, the Garden of Eden is gone and those, we don't hear any more about those cherubim. So this sign, this seal. So we have the three parts of the covenant. But now let's talk about what does that mean to us in the last couple minutes. I know I was supposed to be done 2 minutes ago, but now I'm just starting my sermon, so I don't know what we're going to do. Here we go. All right, so what does this mean to us now? All that was just background. Here's the real sermon. Number one is we should properly repent whenever we sin. So what does the message teach us? Adam said, I didn't do it. The woman, you, it ain't my fault. What did the woman say? The serpent, ain't my fault. Serpent deceit, ain't my fault. What is the whole point here? The whole point is they're supposed to take responsibility for their actions. And what you should know is from the Adamic covenant, you need to take responsibility for your actions. Can I hear an amen on that? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You take responsibility for your sin, immediately what happens? God cleanses you. God forgives you. And then not only that, he restores you. And this is what we see the next thing happened to Adam. We need to be restored. Once we've repented, then God restores us to him and to his will. Adam returned to the original terms of the covenant, and he named Eve, and the woman, he named Eve, changed her name forever from the woman to Eve, and she was prophetically then going to be the mother of thousands of millions. We know this, when you repent, immediately what happens in your life, you are set back into proper order with God, into relationship with God, and you are restored to God and his will for your life. You're a little bit sidetracked when you're sinning. When you don't want to repent and you're just having a struggle with God and want to do your sin, you are sidetracked. You're not doing his will, and neither are you having a relationship with him. I will be your God and you will be my people is in the back of your mind. You could care less because you're dealing with this sin. Until you come to grips with it and say, I take ownership, I am disobeying God and his word, I'm not going to rationalize and talk about the word of the Lord and say, add to it or subtract from it. I'm not going to rationalize, I'm just going to say, I own this, and I am at fault, then immediately you are restored. And then what happens is something fascinating. You start living a victorious life. Embedded in the promise here, in Genesis 3, the whole covenant was Genesis 3:15. I will put hatred between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What we see here is the seed of the woman was going to destroy the seed of the serpent. Is that not what happened at the cross? But at the cross, did not the seed of the serpent think that he was defeating the seed of the woman? Seed of the woman was Christ. Seed of the woman was the Messiah. The Messiah came, and he was as Son of God coming, but then Satan, thinking he would sidetrack God's will, he had Jesus crucified, he had him beaten, he had him bruised, and he thought he'd won a great victory. Prophetically, though, it was only striking his heel. Jesus, though, 3 days later, rose from the dead, and he, in turn, took all authority away from Satan. As he said, all authority, he crushed the head, head symbolizing authority. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. And we see that in Revelation 12 now. Don't have it on your notes, but I just want to close with this thought. Revelation 12, verse 9, is all about the great dragon, the serpent, and the battle. And it says in verse 9, Revelation 12, 9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now has come salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night, he has been hurled down. And they, us, triumphed over him, Satan, serpent, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You can live a victorious Christian life today. I encourage you to read the rest of the notes there in Romans 5:17 that says that by Jesus we can reign in life today. You can live a victorious life over sin. You can live a victorious life over Satan. And you do it by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus has already done, and the word of your testimony, which is a current now thing, as you testify, I am going to live for God. I am going to serve him. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me right now? Thank you, worship team, for coming. But let me just talk to you for just a minute and drill this home now. Talked about three things that we can learn from the Adamic covenant. Repenting, restoring, and then reigning. Where are you at with this repenting thing today? While I was preaching, was the Holy Spirit pricking your heart and saying, you know, you haven't repented of that. You know you're holding on to that. I want to lead us all just a general prayer of repentance right now. And I want you, if you're feeling the need to repent, just join us. Would everybody repeat these words with me? Heavenly Father, let's just, everybody say it together now out loud, please. Heavenly Father, I come to you. I confess my sin. And I receive your forgiveness. I want to follow you all the rest of my life. And live above sin with your help. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If that was the first time you ever prayed that prayer, I'd love to see you right after we dismiss in just a second. Come on down to the altar. You can talk to Pastor or me and one of the others, and we'd love to pray with you. But while we're in this attitude of prayer, how about restoration? Have you repented, but you really don't feel like you've been restored to God, restored to his will, set back on the right path? If that's you, everybody's got their head bowed. Nobody really looking around but me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'll just include you in a word of prayer. Anybody here? Sure. Saying, I need to be restored. I'm really not doing the will of God like I should. See those hands? Sure. Father God, you see these hearts, you see these hands. Let restoration come, Father. They've already repented of their sins. You do your word. Restore to them the joy of your salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. And then the third point this morning was, we're going to be ruling, reigning, being victorious. Would you just stand with me right now? I'm going to include us all in this prayer. Father God, we want to be victorious. By the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus already did, and by the word of our testimony, our statement right now, we are going to be victorious. We are going to serve you the rest of our life. We are going to not worry what others are saying. We are going to be forward with this, and we're going to say, I am a Christian. I am the light of the world. I am serving the Lord Christ. Help us to be victorious, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.